Okay, let's open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. If my voice
sounds better, lower than it did earlier,
it's because when I sing, my voice drops. So, anyway, we're in chapter 6 of Ephesians, and as we read this morning in Colossians, very similar verses, but so far as we've been going through the book of Ephesians, they're very foundational principles to a Christian walk with the Lord. Talked about our possessions in Christ, the things that we inherit, our position in Christ, we are in Christ. Then what comes with having this knowledge of the Word of God, it comes with a responsibility. It comes with responsibilities and some response from us and called duties in Christ. And in chapter 5, we dealt with our walk. What does it look like to be a Christian when we're walking in the Spirit of God? And this week, we're going to talk about opposition. Spiritual warfare. What happens when you stand in this world that's owned by the devil and trying to represent Christ as best we can? And so last week we dealt with wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord, and husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved it and gave himself for it, and also submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's the principle, is we're submitting one to another. But notice, as we went through that last week, neither has to wait for the other. In other words, wives don't have to wait for the husbands to love them as Christ loved the church before they submit to that headship. And husbands don't need to wait for the wives to submit to their headship before they love them sacrificially when we're laying down our lives for them. And the simplicity of God's word, and it's what I like about it. It's not a hard book to understand. Well, sometimes the King James is, but as the book itself, the Bible, is not hard to understand. And the idea here is that we take the simplicity of God's word and we just obey it. We're supposed to obey it. And the fact is, he doesn't tell us, well, in this particular scenario, you can do this or in this one. No, he just says, no, just obey it. He doesn't give us the freedom to say, well, what about this? Well, what about this person? What about this situation? And God's design for believers toward believers is Ephesians 4. We went through this. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And for us as believers, to those who don't know Christ, who are unbelievers, it's Romans 12:8. Paul said, if it's possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all. You know, sometimes it's not possible. Some people you can't get along with, but as much as is possible. And but in order for us to do this, you know, my first reaction to opposition isn't always, you know, a blessing. It's not always spiritual. Sometimes it's carnal. And I have to rely on the Holy Spirit to remind me and submit to Christ and to one another. And it was, you know, Paul's writing this 2,000 years ago, but it's the same today. The heart of man hasn't changed. But what we're looking for is peace. We're looking for unity. We're looking for harmony, not just in our homes, but between one another and in families and communities and in our nation. Now, let's see what he says here in the first three verses. Children, now he's going to address the children, having addressed husbands and wives last week. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and you may live long on the earth. So here's the duty of the children to the parents. It says obey and give them honor. It's an honorable position to be a parent. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, as unto the Lord, because it's right, because God's word says to. And it gives honor to them, and disobedience to God's word is sin against God. In fact, is we may sin against one another, but it's still sin against God, because sin is sin. And in Colossians chapter 3, it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It gives children the opportunity to say, well, when I obey my parents, it's because it pleases God. It's because I understand the Bible. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. God told me to. In fact, is we don't need another reason, but we have a lot of them. Well, Lord, you don't know this person. You don't know this situation. The Bible tells us the best way to show God that we love him is to obey him. Disobedience to him is a sin. Now he's saying, take this same concept here, apply this to children. Children, you want to show love to your parents? Obey them. That's how you do it. Because disobedience to them is a sin. This is the simplicity of God's word. It's not real complicated. Simply obey what I say, he says. And he doesn't give every single scenario that we can look at it and say, well, in this is an exception here, this isn't. He doesn't give us that freedom to ask, well, what about this particular situation? What about this particular person? And when he's referring to the honor of the children to the parents, he's referring to Exodus chapter 20. Over the last few months, we've been going through the Old Testament book of Exodus. In chapter 20, verse 12, it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Here's another reason to honor parents. Live long. What's that? Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother. And he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. Jesus was quoting Exodus chapter 21, verse 17, and it says that he that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. So does this mean literally what it says? In Old Testament times, there were rebellious teens also. They were taken outside the city gates. If it was a recurring situation, it was not changing. They were taken outside the city gates and stoned to death. You think, wow, that's hard. Harsh. It is. It cut down on teen rebellion. You can be sure of that. But it is harsh. But sin is harsh. The punishment for sin is harsh. It says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Jesus died for that. So here's another reason. Why obey? Well, in Old Testament times, it's because you could be stoned to death. That was a good reason to. But today, why would children obey their parents today? It's because they're Christians. If they're Christians, they're in the Lord. God says to do that. And faith in Christ should help us to be better children in the home, more responsible children in the home, with a call on God. When we know God's word, it comes with great responsibility. It can be a terrifying thing to stand in the pulpit and give back God's word because I want it to be honest and true and faithful to who he is. And what he's saying is we find harmony in the home here when first the wives submit to the husbands as unto Christ, accepting the headship that God gives him. Husbands love the church or love the wives as Christ loved the church. In other words, he leaves as a godly Christian man sacrificially. We tend to be self-centered, not other-centered. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But we're all submitted to one another and to Jesus Christ. It's just as wrong for New Testament Christians to dishonor their parents as it was for the Old Testament Jews. And honor to parents isn't just simple obedience. It means to show them respect, to show them love, to help them out. You know, I grew up in the 50s, and my parents had two dishwashers, Cardi and Jim, myself and my brother. And then my sisters came in, and they helped. We had, you know, we can now load dishwashers. We can do dishes. We can pick up our own room. We can hang up our own clothes. We can do our own chores. We cannot hit one another. We cannot pick fights with one another. That's one of the ways that we honor parents as children. One of the questions young people can ask is, are my parents pleased or embarrassed when they're in public with me?
Yes.
For the young folks. So here, the Word of God tells us that Christian children who honor their parents can expect two blessings, at least, that it will be well with you and that you'll live long. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody who died young dishonored their parents, or that everybody who dishonored their parents died young. It doesn't mean that at all. He's stating a principle here. When children obey their parents as unto the Lord or in the Lord, they'll avoid a lot of sin. They'll avoid a lot of danger, things that threaten lives, things that shorten lives. It's part of God's order, ordained by he himself. Children are a gift from God. He loans them to us. And it's our job to not just keep them alive and give them food and shelter, but to draw them into the knowledge of God. Who is God? Or, you know, those three big questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? The Bible answers those things. Children. Children are gifts from God. Parents are responsible for them. And children are responsible to respond in obedience. And he tells us how far the children should go to obey. It says we're to obey our parents in everything. That's as long as the commands agree with the Word of God. If a parent commands a child to lie, to cheat, or to steal, or anything that goes against God's Word, God doesn't call for obedience in those areas, because that would be disobeying God. God's calling them to choose between righteous behavior and unrighteous behavior. Now, to be righteous all the time means to do the right thing in God's eyes all the time, not the right thing in government's eyes or society's eyes, but the right thing in God's eyes all the time. But we have this sin nature that calls us to look in the wrong direction sometimes. Verse 4, and you fathers, switches from the children to the fathers now. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So he tells the fathers what to do here. Instruct the children. Teach them. Guide them. Warn them of some dangers that are along the road. They have a hike that goes along, I understand, I've never been on it. There's a hike that goes along the edge of the Grand Canyon on a narrow path, and it's a mile drop. So you really want to tell people ahead of time, you got to be careful when you're on that path. Well, most of the things that we face in life aren't like falling off a 1,000-foot cliff or a mile cliff, but some of them need to be warned about. And we need to warn children about the dangers of the life here on earth, the temptations that are there, and to maintain a level of worship and understanding of God's word in the home, and just to be a good example in all things. He says, do bring them up in the admonition and training of the Lord. Do discipline them. But also, discipline needs to be tempered with love. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. Fathers are told what not to do here. Don't provoke. But to me, provoke is poke, 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 poke. Provoke. Don't discipline without love. Why not provoke? Well, Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or to anger, lest they be discouraged. Provoke means to stir up, to excite, to stimulate in a wrong way. The root of the word comes from arguing or strife, debate and contention. Wrath means to rouse up, to exasperate, to frustrate. I've known and seen, watched fathers who provoke their children by physically poking them, physically, till they scream or cry in frustration or pain. That's provoking your children to wrath. I've seen that. I've seen fathers who will wrestle with their children simply to dominate them, to hurt them, to get over them and to demean. That's provoking your children to wrath. Or he can scream and provoke with words, poke with words, to intimidate, to tear down, provoking children to wrath. There's a lot of ways to provoke. Fathers provoke and discourage children by dealing harshly with them, always criticizing, always blaming, never praising, being inconsistent and unfair in discipline, sometimes giving a punishment that far outweighs the crime. You spilled your milk, you're grounded for a month, Showing favoritism in the home, not keeping promises that he speaks of, not taking the children seriously, making light of their problems. After all, they're children. They're important to the children. Respect that. A hard man will often want children to know their place, to know the wife, want the wife to know her place without being willing to know his place and take his place as the godly spiritual leader of the home, sacrificing himself for the family. So, families need men to be men, godly men, laying down their lives for their family, not just like defending them on the street when somebody mugs you, but daily. And it's sad when children need to be protected from their dad. That happens in today's world. And often parents can fall into a couple categories of child rearing. One is disciplining without love, which is abusive, or love without discipline, which is too permissive. So we need to come somewhere in the middle here. And the opposite of provoke is to encourage. We need to be encouraged. Fathers must discipline in love. This is how God disciplines us, in love. I think you have notes in the additional notes to these verses. In Hebrews 12, let's read 5 through 7. So if you've not forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't get a hardened heart when God corrects us, in other words. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? If you had a little child that kept running into the street, and we happen to live on a 55-mile-an-hour street, it's not safe for kids or dogs. If you had a child that kept doing that, would it be mean and improper to discipline that child for doing that? No, we know it wouldn't. No, it's necessary that we train our children, because led to themselves, children can become pretty rebellious. So the Bible speaks of parents here neglecting child discipline, failing to discipline properly, used as bad examples here. Now think about David had a son named Absalom. He pampered him, and Absalom tried to overthrow him in 2 Samuel chapter 14. Eli was a high priest in Israel, and he failed to discipline his sons, and it brought disgrace to his sons and to his name, and defeat to the nation of Israel in 1 Samuel. And Isaac favored Esau. His wife favored Jacob. It divided the home. Jacob favored Joseph. You remember what happened to Joseph? His brothers got together and threw him in a hole and sold him to a caravan on its way to Egypt. So God took him to Egypt and made a man out of him there. You know, and it's God forms us in a lot of different ways. But the father must discipline them. It says nurture. It means to learn through discipline. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In other words, look at the natural direction and the bent of the child. If they're an artist and creative, they're probably not an engineer. If they're an engineer, they're probably not creative. Sometimes when both sides of the brain are fixed in one person, I've met two in my life. We tend to be either on the creative side or the logical sequential side. And some people will say, well, let the child just express themselves. This is the mantra of the 60s. If you discipline them, it'll warp their character. Yeah, consider this. Our character is warped from birth. We need a new nature. We're born sinners. We need a new nature. We need God's nature. And we need continual discipline and guidance and direction from a loving parent. And discipline is really evidence of love. As I read earlier, Hebrews 12:6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And Proverbs 13:24, he that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him betimes. And, you know, we now are in a litigious society where people are sued for disciplining children because some have abused it. They've taken it too far. If it was always done in the admonition of the Lord, it would never have come to this. But he says to do it betimes. That means to do it early and quickly and diligently. Don't let it drag on. And in the proper manner, in love, not in anger. Anger can injure not just the body of the child, but the spirit of the child also. Flying off the handle. We call that flying off the handle. I don't know where that term came from. I guess if you're swinging an axe and the head flies off the handle, you don't know where it's going to land and what kind of damage it's going to do. But when we lose our temper, we don't always know what kind of damage it's going to do either. It never makes a child better or doesn't make us a better parent. Godly discipline will always be consistent. It'll be fair. It'll be assuring to the child that they know that you love them and are trying to guide them. And they need to understand their boundaries anyway. Children may not agree with parents, but they should know and understand that the parent loves that child, cares enough to protect them, to guide them, till they're old enough to take care of themselves. And children need to know, how far can I go? If you've raised little ones, you know they're always pushing against the boundary, against the envelope. Because if they don't learn as children proper behavior, they'll learn it as adults, and the consequences are a lot more severe. And so God's call to the parents is to guide, to instruct, to maintain worship in the home, to be a good example in all things. When we do what God has called us to do, the result is order in the family, which transfers to order in the home, which transfers to order in society in general. Romans 6:16, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "Don't you know, or know ye not, that you, to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." Children know they're not the adults, but they do need to know that the parents are the adults. Every time we behave in anger, we're telling our children, this is how you do it when you get big. Think about that. When our behavior and how we discipline them, we're training them how to discipline their children. So if we do it wrong, they're going to learn how to do it wrong. I like what a little kid named Billy, I don't know which Billy it was, but his age was 4. He says, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Wow. Sometimes the littlest bodies put out the most profound words. And I hope it's as convicting to you as it is to me, but I want to be a better example. I want people's name to be safe in my mouth, you know, and the way I speak of them. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So we are supposed to be provoking each other, but not like this. It's to love and to good works, encouraging, in other words. Verse 5, servants, talking about the duty of servants. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he is bond or free. In other words, slave or not slave. So this was written in the first century, and it did refer to Christian slaves, truly. There were probably in that time around 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire, because it was the Roman Empire that ruled Israel in that time. And we transpose this, in a sense, to today's world to really mean a slave was, it could be a slave and the slave owner, it could be an employee or an employer. And Philippians 2:12 says we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're to obey in fear and trembling. Fear is the Greek word phobos, that we get the word phobia. It means fear or dread or terror. Trembling, tromos, means having anxiety, knowing without him we're unable to do it. That's the idea, is that God needs to be steering us in all this, but we do our best under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the second thing is to be done in singleness of heart. Because James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can't go in two directions at once. It causes separation. Third, as unto Christ, whether we live, with Romans 14:8, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So the idea is, no matter, we're transposing this to employer, employee, wherever we work, we usually have a supervisor. We don't have a problem in the workplace understanding headship, do we? But in the home, oftentimes, we struggle with it. In the workplace, we have a first-line supervisor or someone to report to, but think about this. Christ is our first-line supervisor. He's the one we go to first, and he has us all in different places working. As I often say, we are all, if you're a believer in Christ, you're in ministry. You may not be in the pulpit. You may not be doing the kind of things that I do. It's different, and we're called to different things, but you have a ministry. You get in touch with people I can't touch. You talk to people I don't see. We all are reaching out and trying to bring the gospel of salvation to people. So we're all in ministry. We can do or say things that glorify God. But we are all servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, from his heart. I like what Paul said in Galatians 1:10. He says, do I persuade men or God? It's like, who do I listen to also? Or do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Can't please two masters. Paul's expressing that tug we all have in our hearts to say what you think someone needs to hear or wants to hear instead of what they need to hear. I like in your notes, you'll see 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 and 3 says, preach the word. This is for me. It's for all of us, really. Preach the word. Be instant. Be ready. Be prepared. In season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, are we in that time when people rebel against the truth, when they don't want to receive sound doctrine? You can't tell me Jesus is the only way to God. Don't all roads lead to God? Well, in one sense they do. They lead to the judgment seat. We're appointed once to die and then the judgment. But as far as glory, heaven, eternal security, Christ is it. Colossians 3:22, it's in your notes. There's similar things here. It says, obey, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. God wants us all. He wants all the glory. He's God. He deserves all the glory. We have masters on earth. We have bosses on earth. But our true master is in heaven. We should be serving him first. And when we're told to do something or asked to do something, we should be putting it through the word of God and saying, does that cause me to lie, cheat, or steal, or do something that's against the word of God? Employees are supposed to show the proper respect toward employees and employees toward employers, not taking advantage, not wasting time. One of the best ways to be a witness on the job is to do a good day's work. There are places that are shutting down because they're having trouble finding young people to do the work. And I don't know that it's always appreciated, but when I hear somebody say, I'm only making $12 an hour, and I said, well, I remember my first job. It was $2 a day, and I worked from 6 in the morning to late at night on a farm. But they're not usually impressed by that because, well, you know, inflation's in. But we need to remember that it's not just our boss is watching. And that's not why we do a good job, because the boss is watching, you know, to be a man pleaser. Because God is watching. It's God's will, because he's our boss in heaven. Like Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God can look in our hearts. He knows who's saved and who isn't. But we as humans, we look at people. We have to look at behavior. We have to look at what comes out of their mouth or what doesn't come out of their mouth. We need to be doing things from the heart, God's heart, with the right attitude. And some of the things we're called to do, we need to do, we don't want to do, but we do them anyway. Well, as I was growing up, well, as a young dad, there was a thing called changing diapers. Anybody love to change diapers? Why do we do it? I didn't love to change diapers. I did it anyway. Because the alternatives are much worse than the act it needed doing. But it's important to have the right heart, the right attitude toward any job. And the idea here is that even if we're treated poorly, we should be doing a good job. We can't determine how people treat us, but we can determine how we respond to it. Because we work for him. We want to please Christ. He puts us where we are to bring glory to him. By our good works that others can see. They can't see our heart. But we're to serve Christ, not men. We receive our rewards from Christ, not from men. Well, it's not totally true. They give us paychecks. But Christ gives us forgiveness, salvation, eternity, and glory with him. That's a much bigger paycheck. Now, here's the verse we've been looking for, the last verse for this morning. And you masters, or you bosses, do the same things unto them. Forbearing threatening, in other words, don't threaten, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. God doesn't hold one above another. I'm not more important to God than you are. I'm called to different things than you are, but you're called to different things than I'm not. But the duty of Christian bosses or slave owners or bosses, The bosses should be the same principles as the slaves. Sometimes people may think it's the same thing going on. Now, maybe you feel like you're a slave to your job, but he says we're to do it with fear, in fear and trembling, sincerity of heart as to Christ, not just to be seen. In other words, not with just eye service so people can see what a good job we're doing, but because Christ sees us, but we're servants of him, doing the will of God from the heart as to the Lord, not to men, because the Lord's our boss. And when the servant master, the employer and employee are serving the Lord, seeking to please him, we all work together to the glory of God. And if an employer expects the workers to do the best for the company, he has to do the best for them, not exploit them, not to take advantage of them. Having a relationship of mutual respect, a desire to glorify the Lord, not threatening each other. And many great men of the Bible were servants first before God made them rulers. Think of Joseph and Moses and Joshua, David, Nehemiah, just a few examples. And not all Christians are godly bosses. Some spend too much time reminding others of who's in charge here. I'm the boss. Some play favorites. Some take advantage of the workers. Today we've had, you know, instances of corporate raiders coming in and selling the company assets, we know, stealing pension funds, gaining millions at the expense of workers, caring only for self. We know that's wrong. We all know it's wrong, but it goes on. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is the adhesive, the greatest adhesive in the world, the greatest healer in the world. And our greatest show of conduct, our conduct as Christians, is to show the manifold wisdom of God. We must be filled with this Holy Spirit. We must be joyful. We must show it and to be thankful. You know, I naturally, my mouth turns down. So if I don't force my corners of my mouth up, it looks like I'm frowning all the time. Outside, inside I'm not. You know, I have to be careful of that. We need to be submissive to God. And then comes harmony with other Christians, witness to unbelievers, our marriages and our families. We may be the closest thing anybody gets to the gospel as it's pouring out of us. But our lives can speak volumes about the Word of God in its ability to transform or not if we don't let it. So does our life show that we are submitted to God and to others in authority, exercising that authority with sacrificial love, obeying those placed over us by God, developing others with nurturing and godly discipline, not intimidation, not putting people under our thumb, exercising authority with justice and fairness as we walk worthy of his calling. It's Ephesians 4:1. That's what we have in Christ. So let it be shown in our marriages and families. Wife submitting to the husband as unto the Lord, husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church and died for it. Christ loved the church this much. Both submitted to one another in the love of God. Children obeying their parents in the Lord. Parents raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it says here. It sounds like a perfect solution to an imperfect world. It is. At this point in time, it's at least a perfect solution to make an imperfect world a little better. If the whole world followed this, I mean, truly, we'd have a perfect world. Well, we will in glory one day. But we Christians are the soldiers that God's called to do that none can do. We can't even do it in our own strength. But we have the Holy Spirit of promise. We have the power of God unto salvation. We have the message of God. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Each of us, each of our lives is like one piece of a jigsaw puzzle. When you get it all together, you get this big picture of the body of Christ. And we as Christians, we may not understand all God says. You know, the more you read through the Bible, you realize it gets deeper and deeper and there's more to know. We may have trouble seeing how it all fits together. But we do know this, that we can trust the Lord in all things, for he alone is worthy of that trust. Let's stand and close in prayer. Dear Lord, in our own strength, Lord, we can't do the things you call us to do. We want to, but we fall short. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. But Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you lead us and guide us into righteousness. You give us the strength to do those things above our own strength. You give us wisdom above our own wisdom. Your Holy Spirit leads us into the deep things of God. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the blessed presence of the Holy Spirit as an interpreter. We do love you, Lord. I lift up our nation again. Help us, Lord. We do need you. We need to return to you. In Jesus' name, amen.